I just want to just say, Brett, as you led that part about asking the Lord, would you show me how much you love me? The picture that came to my mind was, actually it was really precious. It was of Matt Stein holding little Ellie. And here's a guy who, you know, works on a farm. He can do anything, fixing things with his hands. Matt, you know, he's a big guy, right? And he's holding this precious little daughter. That's how God feels about us. He's a powerful and strong God who can do anything, and yet he holds us like that, of just this prized little gift that he has joy holding. In fact, in the time we had over in the room over there, Matt held Ellie the entire time. It wasn't mom who got her this morning. It was dad who got to hold Ellie. That's how the Lord feels about us. Isn't that really amazing how he loves us like that? What an amazing God we have. Hey, this morning, as we're kind of just continuing talking about love, we're in the series called Love Your Neighbor. This is the third message out of six that we're doing on this. And actually, this is perfect, because week one, we talked about the call that we have to love our neighbor. And it comes in the context that God so loved the world. He loves us, and that's really the environment for which we can even talk about this command. If God loves us like that, if we get this in our hearts, how much he loves us, then it's very natural that his command is, hey, then love me, and then love everybody that I created. The language of the kingdom of heaven is love. That's what we talked about in week one. Week two, last week, Pastor James talked about this theology of place, that it's not an accident where you live. God put you there, and he put the people around you there so that there might be an opportunity for those people to reach out and perhaps find the Lord through you, through me. So the people that are living near you in your neighborhood, people who you work with, people who you rub shoulders with, they're there on purpose. And the call we had last week was to embrace that responsibility that, yeah, like, it's not someone else's job to love them. It's mine. God put me here to do this, that they might see Christ in me, and that God, they might experience the same love of God that I am experiencing. Well, this week, we move to the first practical step of how to do that. And the next weeks are going to be all very practical. And this week is about, and you guys saw it on the title of the bulletin, it was already talked about in the prayer just a minute ago. What is it? Prayer. We're going to talk about prayer as the first step of how to love our neighbors well. Now, this might sound like the very Christian thing to do. Of course we'll start with prayer, right? Yeah, that's why we're preaching about it, because it is the first thing that we should do is pray for people around us. And as I start into that, some of you are going like, yes, we're talking about prayer. You're like licking your chops, like people who love to be in God's presence, people who love to pray, who love to talk about prayer, and they're like, this is going to be a good morning. Others of you, I kind of maybe anticipate that your hesitation level is going up. Oh, we're talking about prayer. And maybe that's because, not because you don't think it's a right and good thing to do, it's maybe because there's a sense of guilt. Of like, that's something I just don't do well, is pray. And I always feel like I let God down in that. And I don't know if I want to talk more about prayer, because I'll probably feel more guilty. And listen, as I've gone through life, I feel the same way. I never measure up fully to what God would want, what it talks about in Scripture for how to pray. But my prayer as we go into this is, Lord, would you make this a thing that doesn't make us feel more guilty? Like, I'm more of a doer, and that always falls to the bottom of my list, just to pray, or I don't really know how to pray as well yet. That those things would fall away, and we would actually just sense the invitation from God this morning of what an amazing privilege it is to be able to talk to him. We're going to talk about the side of like the priority and privilege of prayer, and then that we would see that only through prayer, only through talking to God, can certain things happen on earth, and he's given us the key for that to happen in his kingdom, and it's through prayer. Like, what an amazing power there is in talking to the God who's at the very top of all that has been made. We get to talk to him. So that's what I want us to look at this morning as we look at prayer. And so I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, it's written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to these people in Colossae, is a real town. He had visited there, he planted a church there. Now he's writing this letter back to them. And he's talking about the importance of prayer in their lives and in his life. And we're going to look at just three short verses, verses 2-4, that give us a little window into the priority of prayer and the privilege of prayer, and then how God opens doors through prayer. So let's look at these verses together. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. All right, the first thing we're going to see here is in verse 3, the priority and the privilege of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. This is a call to all of us to make priority prayer, this priority in our lives, and understanding the privilege that it is for us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Can I say something really obvious here? One of the things this means is that prayer is not to be kind of contained down into Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. All right, you all know that, but I want to just say it out loud again. We pray in our Sunday morning gatherings like this, and it's good that we pray. But it should not just be contained to Sunday morning. Can I also say that prayer is not something that should be contained to just praying before we eat a meal? If you do, if you thank God for the meal that he's given you, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But it's not supposed to be contained to just that. Prayer is not supposed to be a puddle that has boundaries and water stays inside of that and doesn't ever get out. Prayer is more of a stream that is constantly flowing through our lives at all times, throughout every day, into every aspect of our lives. Can you see the picture? Imagine a little kid going and splashing around in a puddle, and it's like, woohoo! And then they're done, and the water's like kind of dissipated, and they leave. And when we pray, a lot of times we say amen, and in our brain we think, oh, that means I'm done praying. And so we get out of the puddle, and it's over. And imagine yourself more like this, stepping into a stream that the water is going past. And imagine a kid like playing with the rocks in the stream and like trying to get little crayfish, crawdads, or they're skipping rocks and they're playing in the water, splashing around, and it's constantly moving. That's more the idea of prayer that God has for us. Devote yourselves to living in that stream of constantly being in relationship with God. This call to devote ourselves to prayer is really God saying, devote yourself to a relationship with me. It continues all throughout the day. Even when you wake up in the middle of the night, when you get up in the morning, when you're driving your car down the road, when you are at school and your mind drifts and your teacher's talking about something, you're like, I forget. You can pray then. Students, I'm giving you permission to pray even at school. When you're at work and something's not going right and you're like, Lord, help me with this. I don't understand what to do about this. Or prayer is something that we can do all throughout the day. If you find yourself having stepped out of that stream, then step right back into it. That's the invitation that we have. And I'm learning to grow in this. I wish that my thick man skull could understand relationships better. Like it's not just God that I struggle to relate with. I struggle to relate to my wife sometimes. She's like, hey, how's it going? And I'm like, it's going good. And I give that man answer. And I'm like, no, she wants to relate to me. So talk a little bit more, right? The same way, we need to learn to talk to God throughout the day of what all is going on. He's every bit as real as the people you see around you. He's right there. In fact, he's right here in you. So talk to him. And then listen to him. There's a conversation going on all day long. As I'm learning to grow in this, I had just to give you a little illustration of how this can happen. I was out at Pinchot State Park about 2 Mondays ago. Anybody been down to Pinchot before? It's a really nice park, a nice lake. But what I really like about that park is it has two disc golf courses. I play disc golf. You know, you throw the frisbees and they go into the baskets, and I want to challenge myself, and it's just good to be out there. Well, this one Monday night, I was out there. I got to play a whole round of 18 holes by myself, and I got to the course, and I only saw one other car. I was like, oh, this is going to be a good round, right? I get to be out here by myself. These two other guys, I saw them at another hole. We're in the woods here, and they finished up kind of early in my round, and I had the rest of the time completely by myself, acres and acres of woods, me and the squirrels. We were hanging out, and I found myself in that freedom just talking to God out loud. I'm like, God, this is so incredible. Thank you for this beautiful night. Thank you that I get to be out here and like doing something active. I've been stuck all day inside, and now I'm outside. And I just love this, and I was just enjoying what he had made. And then I found myself talking to him about different situations and people, and I'm like, okay, so this is what I need to continue to teach myself, train myself to realize I can be in the presence of God all day long, anywhere I go. Do you guys know what I mean? Like this is something we have to like get into our minds. Maybe as it goes, tie a string around your finger so you remember to constantly talk to God. There is a priority in our lives of talking to God. It's how we develop a friendship with God. It's how our souls actually feel right again because we get his peace and his presence and that connection with him. It's how the hand of God is moved when we pray, and it's how we fight spiritual battles. What an amazing thing that God has invited us to take part in history being made around us by talking to him. Like the sovereign God invites us into that. Like, what an amazing thing. God said, devote yourselves to talking to me. Be watchful for me around you and be thankful for all that's going on. Talk to me all day long. And what a privilege that is as well. You know, we get to talk to God about what's happening in our world. As it comes to praying for our neighbors, we get to talk to God about what's happening in their life. And they're facing some sort of difficulty or trouble, and we get to pray that God would minister to them, that he would show up in their life. We get to pray that he would provide for them. We get to pray that they would see his love like he's shown us his love. And we can literally pray things that will transform their lives. Do you realize the privilege to talk to the God Almighty, the creator of all things, and we can come right into his presence at any time? And I was thinking about it like this. If you look in the military, you can't have someone who is a private or a lieutenant, someone at the low end of the chain of command, to waltz into the office of a general. Right? You're laughing, Rodney. You don't get access to the general, do you? You have a chain of command. You go to the person who's above you, and then they go to the person who's above them. And there's layers of people to finally get to the top of the chain of command. You don't have that privilege in the military. You can't just text them, hey, can we get together for lunch? I want to chat with you about a few things going on in my life. It's never going to get through to the general, right? As a pastor, I even understand this. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel Church, and in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, this family of churches that we have, we're one of 2,000 churches in the United States. That's pretty cool. In our district of Eastern Pennsylvania, we have like 87 churches. Now, I could call or text or email any of our district leaders, and they would probably get back to me within about a day. Maybe even a few minutes, because I know some of them with a good personal relationship. They're pretty available to us, and I love that. But if we go to the national level, we have a president who's overseeing our 2,000 churches in the United States. He's a busy man. He flies all over the United States. He's speaking different places, and he's preparing for things. He's got boards that he's leading and all this stuff. I can't just call up John Stumbo, is his name. You'll see a picture of him here on the screen. I can't just call him up and be like, hey, how's it going? How you been? If I call his office, his secretary is going to screen that call. If he's even there, she'll say something like, I'll take a message for you, and someone will get back to you. Someone will get back to you, right? I don't have access to John Stumbo like that. Although, I do have his contact in my cell phone. This is for his personal cell phone. You know how I got this? Because he spoke here at our church about 9 years ago. It was really cool. It was already lined up to happen before I ever came in as the pastor. The previous pastor had lined this up and scheduled for him to come and speak. And when he came, we had to work out a couple of details as he arrived. And so he gave me his cell phone number back then. I saved it, right? So I could call him right now. Do you think he would answer? He's probably preaching somewhere right now. So I won't bother him, but I did a thing this week. All right? So I took a crazy chance. I haven't talked to him in person in years. But I did a thing. I texted him this week and I said, "Hey, we're doing this series called Love Your Neighbor, and we're trying to just talk about how we can keep prayer as a priority as we do that, and talking about how we don't have access to God, and I was wondering if you would do a favor for our church. Would you be willing to record a little selfie video of you talking about how you're doing this in your life and just saying hello to our church?" And I would use this as a sermon illustration. He did not text me back. However, the next day, within 24 hours, an email came to me from his secretary. This is so how it works, right? Like, he doesn't have time for me, but his secretary writes back, and actually, I didn't recognize the name. As I read it, I'm like, oh. She attached a little video that he recorded, and she emailed it to us. Do you want to see it?
Yeah.
All right, this is from John Stumbo, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance.
Hello, Emmanuel Church and Pastor Wiggins. When we moved to our new home 3 years ago, the word already got out before we arrived that I was a pastor or in ministry. And my immediate neighbor looked nervous from day one. Anytime that I've tried to bring up anything of church, Jesus, or faith, he immediately shuts down the conversation. It would be easy for me to assume that Burley has no interest in God and that I should just give up on him spiritually. That would be the exact wrong thing to do. Our approach has been pray and show neighborly kindness. If the subject comes up, I'll try again or I'll reinsert the conversation of faith once in a while. But meanwhile, we'll just keep loving in kind, neighborly ways and praying, even though he has no idea that we're yet praying for him. So I just want to encourage you, even if it feels like our neighbor has no interest in faith, don't let that stop you from expressing your faith that Jesus is having a conversation with them and you get to pray for them.
Isn't that really cool? All right, so here he is in Columbus, Ohio. He's doing the same thing. That's where our national headquarters is. Doing the same thing that we're doing here. We're all sent to try to go reach our neighbors, to show them the kindness that God has shown us, to love them as God has loved us. And he's doing that there. But don't miss the point of this illustration. While it was a long shot that I even texted him, and it was a long shot that he actually answered it, read it, and then that a long shot that he recorded a video and sent it to us, that was a total surprise to me, a pleasant surprise. Listen, while we don't have access to a busy man like that, we have full access to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He's never too busy. There's never going to be a secretary screening his calls. Our response isn't going to come back from some angel in heaven. Oh, yeah, he's a little too busy, but he can give you time for a minute and 13 seconds. There's no chain of command. It's been completely flattened where we have direct access to him because the blood of Jesus was shed for us and every dividing wall between us and God was taken down. You don't need a mediator between you and God. You can come straight to him. What an amazing privilege that we have. So as we talk about prayer, let this just be like an invitation. God, I want to grow more in this. I want to relate to you more. I want to talk to you more about what's going on in my life, and I want to talk to you more about what's happening in my neighbor's life, because I want my neighbors to experience what I have experienced. That's the first part of these verses that we read. And then Paul gets into verses 3 and 4, and the conversation shifts about how prayer opens doors that only God can open, doors that we can't. Let's read these again together. It says, and pray for us too. Here's Paul talking about him and his team, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Did you catch that? I'm in chains. He's saying I'm in prison. He's literally imprisoned for going and bringing Christ's message around. So there's a shut door of iron right in front of him. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, Paul's not asking to get out of prison. He's not saying, hey, pray for me that I get out of prison, though that would probably be a wonderful thing. He's saying, pray for me that doors would be open so I could proclaim Christ. Spiritual doors. And I go, hold on a second. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. Isn't he the all-star missionary of all missionaries that have ever lived on the earth? Like, if you made an all-star team of missionaries, wouldn't he be the captain of the team, right? Like, this guy is crazy. Last week, we looked at how he went to Athens back in the day where Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. Philosophers sat around all day and discussed things. They read books and they talked about theology and life and deep questions. And Paul went into this city and he presented to this group of philosophers, and they all said, okay, hold on, everybody listen up. We want to hear more. Like, Paul did that. And he's the same guy that would go into a city and talk about Jesus, and people would, in like every city he went to, they became followers of Jesus. There was at least a handful that did, and then he would get beat up and kicked out of that city, and he would go, well, I guess we need to heal up from that one, and let's go on to the next city, and there'd be another church that he plants in another place. That guy is asking for people to pray that God would open up doors for him to share the good news. Listen, if the Apostle Paul needs to pray that God would supernaturally move and work in people's lives, then you and I don't stand a chance if we try to do it ourselves. Like, if you think Paul needs prayer, don't you think we need prayer? If ever we're going to make a difference in someone's life, if ever they're going to see Christ in us, if ever they're going to be able to receive Jesus in their own life, we have to pray. And what an amazing thing that we can pray. You know, if you come across people's lives, you start to bump into a few shut doors. You know, the Apostle Paul was bumping into that, and we do that too. If you ever have come across someone's life where they're like, man, they're not open to me in a relationship, they're not open to the Lord in any way, it's like they have a door that's triple reinforced, made out of steel. There's locks, multiple locks on the door. There's chains on the door, and there's signs across it that says, keep out. You ever come across doors like that are shut in people's lives? That's what Paul's talking about. Do you think you can come there with a little crowbar and try to pry that door open? Don't you think we need, like, God to bring his divine sledgehammer? Divine blowtorch, cut that metal, maybe even a bulldozer. Like, come on, he's just going to plow that door open. Only God can do that. What an amazing thing. We don't have to do the heavy lifting. We don't have to be the one that opens the door. God can do that. That's what we can pray for. God, would you do a work in this person's life that I can't do? Only you can. So this got me to thinking, what kinds of closed doors are in people's lives? And we're going to go through this kind of fast, but the list went from like 5 to 9, nine things. I want to just bounce through these, but in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we talked about these, and people had some really good ideas about the shut doors that they've encountered in people's lives. So as we go through these kind of quickly, try to think of people that you've talked to before, and you've run into shut doors with them as it comes to trying to show them Christ in your life and what how they could encounter Christ in their life. So here's the first one, pain. Pain is a shut door in a lot of people's lives. There's enough pain in our world to go around and then some for everybody. There's tragedy, there's loss, there's abuse and injustice. And people have often find themselves in a position where it's too hard to ever think of trusting a God, ever thinking he's good, ever thinking that they could put their trust in him, because if he would allow all this, then I don't want anything to do with him. Now, ironically, pain is also a way that doors get opened up, because he works through that in people's lives. But that's number one. Number two is questions and doubts. I might even go as far as to say objections, like intellectual objections. I could never believe in God because of, fill in the blank. I could never believe in God because I've never seen a miracle. I could never believe in God because that's really for weak people who need some sort of extra crutch in their life. I could never believe in God because science gives me all these other answers, and maybe people need to have a supernatural encounter with God that busts through all of their questions and doubts. Next one is like, I don't know how to word this, but an unyielding heart. Like a heart that's stubborn. We're all born stubborn. We're born as sinful people, opposed to God, who want our own way. But when that really digs in so deep in some people's lives, and when they're entrenched in sin and they don't want to give things up, then they think of, man, if I ever came to God, he's going to make me give up everything that I want. He's going to make me give up all control, and he's going to take all the fun out of my life, and I don't want to change. That stubborn, unyielding heart can be a closed door. How about church pain? People who have been in the church world have met Christians and have gotten hurt for it. They've seen things, they've heard things, stuff has happened to them, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. If we're the billboards walking around advertising who our God is, they say, I don't want anything to do with him if he looks like you. And they need to be able to see past us and to see a God who is perfect and a God who does love them. Next thing is a religious background. This could be of all kinds of things, but the hardest thing to overcome is the beliefs people were raised with. They could be raised as an atheist and have had no contact with God or any teaching about God at all except negative things. And how do you overcome that bias? Maybe people who were raised in another religion. Maybe people who were raised in a church that was dead, without power, without life. And their view of Christianity is that it's just a dead thing. And why would I want anything to do with that? So a religious background. How about wrong views and perceptions of God? Okay, this is number six, right? So we're building the list. Keep breathing. We're getting through it. People who would see God as distant, or that he only holds lightning bolts in his hands and he's going to strike them at anybody who does something wrong. And he hates everybody who sins. And I wouldn't want to worship a God like that. Their walls are up. They need to encounter the love and grace of God. Next is prosperity. When things are going well, why mess with it? Right? I got a house. I got food on my table. I got a big screen TV with a remote. Why would I need God? When things are going well, they don't see a need for God. And that works until it doesn't. Right? Sometimes when the crises, inevitable crises of life come along, people can have a door opened. Isolation. People who have built up so many walls in their life that they're not going to ever want to be in good relationships where they would know people, let anything of their heart ever be open. There's like a seal around them so tight, it would be so hard to crack a little crack in there to open up so that anyone could ever know them. And actually in ways of shut doors. You might see this in a neighborhood where there are people who will drive up their driveway, the garage door opens, they put their car in, the garage door shuts, and they'll never come out and talk to another human being. That's a shut door. And lastly, we have spiritual bonds and blinders from the enemy. Let's not forget we have an enemy who's sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want anyone to come to faith in Jesus. He's going to do anything he can to keep people blinded from the truth, bound up in chains, bound up in sin. He doesn't want them in any way to experience the love and grace of God. When you look at this list of 9 things, you might be able to add more, but it's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? You might think, how could anyone ever come to faith in Jesus? Sit in that for a little bit. Let the weight of that sit on you. Go ahead. Can you flip back to the previous one? Flip back to the one before. Read them through. Think of people that you know. Go ahead, back forward to the one next. This, folks, is why we need to pray. There are so many shut doors in the world around us, in people's lives, and only by the grace of God can they be opened. You and I don't have what it takes. We got to pray. But I want to speak a word of encouragement. The scripture here doesn't call them walls. Calls them doors. By very definition, a door has hinges. And while you and I can't open them, God can. He can open doors in people's lives where they seem to be stuck. They seem to be shut. There's no way anyone could get inside. Paul knew they weren't walls. He said, hey, pray for us that doors might be opened. And to that end, I want to just try to make this real practical, and I want to invite up Saro Jay Sankar. Saro, come on up here to the front. She's going to share with us a little bit about prayer and what God has taught her in her life. And if you don't know Saro, this lady loves to be in God's presence, and we can learn a lot from her. And I'm grateful that she's willing to share with us here this morning. Hello, Saro.
Hello, Buster.
Everybody say hi.
Hi.
Sarah, we just want to learn from you in this, in our little neighborhood set here. I'm not going to make you sit down.
Thank you.
I heard on the first week when we sat down, nobody in the back could see us. So we decided we're going to stand up for these interviews and not use the chairs that are looking so nice right here. But Sarah, could you share with us, what do you love about prayer?
I can call my father at any time, anywhere. And no barriers in between me and my father. I call him Appa. That's my name, you know, in my language. My father, my Appa. I can call him at any time. He's there. And also, I share my pains. I share my little victories. I share my joys, my pains, my hurts, everything. So I share with him.
Amen.
It's a joy being within his presence. Because he's with me all the time through his indwelling spirit. So I always call him anywhere. My father, my Amen. Appa.
Amen. Yeah, it's like, it reminds me of the stream that he's always there. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we step out of that, but we can step right back in and talk to him. Saro, how do you approach praying for your neighbors in your life, people who don't know Jesus? How do you approach praying for them? Yeah, feel free to turn.
Yeah.
And just share.
According to Romans 5:5, God, he put his love into my heart through his spirit. So I can love my neighbor. I can pray for them. And also I go to the scripture again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, he's patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone come to him with repentance. So that's his will for everyone, because he loved the whole world. That's why he sent his one and only son. So I go to him, Father, that's your will. Based on that scripture, I pray for my neighbors. No, you know, sometimes I am aware of their difficulties in life and spiritual, physical. So when I am aware, I pray for them. And because his love is in my heart, so I can pray for them.
Okay, yeah. So God brings you the truths of scripture and you pray those for your neighbors. Do you literally pray for your neighborhood?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Especially moved here in Mechanicsburg. My neighbor, she was very good. And a couple of months, I didn't have any contact with them because the COVID period.
You're
so,
in COVID?
Yeah. And so in the springtime, we are all coming out and doing, you know, work in the garden. And she came over. And she took me and introduced me so many things here in Mechanicsburg. And after, then she told me, you know, she gave her number and everything. And she told me, you can contact me at any time. But then I was calling her and sending, you know, text messages. But she didn't even respond. I don't know why. But I started praying for her a lot. Father, I don't know how to approach this, and she's not taking. Once I saw her husband out, oh, she's visiting her children like that, you know, he told me. And one day we were traveling, and we came. We saw a signboard, the house is going to sell.
Oh, for sale.
It's for sale. And it was praying, I don't know what to ask, how all this. But one fine morning, God gave me the strength to go and visit my neighbor. I went, and she came, and she put her head on my shoulder, and she started crying, and she's going through some crisis in her life. She shared everything. I just listened, and I cried with her. She's a Catholic. And I didn't say anything much, just being there for her. Yeah, so then I told her, always, I'll pray for you. And she moved out with her children. Actually, it ended up with divorce. Wow. It was very, very difficult for her. And she knows.
She knew that someone loved her. Someone was praying for her throughout.
Then she told me, the whole neighborhood, I lived here 10 years, no one came.
So, you guys hear that? That is a sad state about the United States of America. This is, most neighbors could say that. I've lived here 10 years and no one ever came to visit me or talk to me. Let's not let that happen on our watch. That we would go, we would be the ones to break down that barrier, who will say hello, who will build a relationship, who will pray for our neighbors. Saro, do you have, I think you have another story, right?
Yes.
Of a time where you prayed for someone and we're talking about doors that are shut. Where doors opened. That was a good story about it as well, but maybe a time where someone truly came to faith in Jesus. Could you share about that?
Yeah. When we were living in Maryland a few years ago, we know a couple, Indian couple, and he's a Christian, and she was a Hindu at that time. And I was doing a Bible study with the Hindu ladies, few of them.
In
Maryland, yeah.
Yeah, in what language?
In our language, Tamil.
Tamil
language. Language.
Okay. Great.
And and one of the ladies, she became Christian when she was studying in college in India, and she took baptism. And she's the one who invited. She said, "We are not driving. We are just sitting at home. Our husbands, they go for work. Please come and." She calls me auntie. You know, in India, they call me auntie and uncle. And auntie, please come and share, you know, the Bible, you know, to teach the Bible. So I took that invitation. I went. And this young woman, they have 1 year, 2 year children. Three children were there that time. Three kids.
Three children.
Three kids. And so this young man, he knew that I am going, you know, I teach the Bible to this young Hindu woman. So he asked me, please take, that time her name was Mahalakshmi, Mahavidyu auntie. So I pick her up and I go. You know, it's an apartment, it's a small living room, and we sit here and we study the Bible. And the children, they are in the corner, and Maha, this girl, she will go and sit and play with those children. And she would not attend the study. Then months pass, she comes with me, she won't talk too much, very introvert, she won't smile. And it was, sometimes it's difficult, you know, back and forth, you're driving her. She won't even talk anything. And keep on praying.
She had some closed doors, right?
Yeah. And the second month, I think, one evening, her husband called, Auntie, I don't know what's happening with Maha. She's crying the whole night. She didn't sleep. And before I went to work, she was you know, crying. I don't know what happened. When I came back, she's crying again. Then I told him, please bring her home. So within 15 minutes, they were at home. And Jay was with me. And we asked what happened. And she told me, last night when I was sleeping, I couldn't even sleep. I saw all my sins I have committed all these years. Name one, two, three, just like on the screen when you see. Then I saw the cross. I couldn't sleep. My heart was broken. I don't know what to do. I was just crying. That's all I can do it. So then we led her to Christ. She accepted the Lord as her Savior. Within a few months, she took baptism. That the next days, the rest of the story is her transformation. And one thing she told me, when you are teaching the Bible, I have so many questions. I don't like these Christians. Her mother-in-law, she was a gospel singer. She took this girl for so many gospel meetings and the churches, and she said, I only heard noise. I shut off my, you know, mind and everything. I don't want to listen. And I have so many questions. Every day when you are teaching, you answered all my questions. And I have no idea, I have no clue. And Holy Spirit, He worked in her life. So like again, Zechariah, like four, I think five or six is saints. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit.
Amen.
His Spirit worked in her life.
Amen.
And God changed her. And the rest is a life of transformation. Yeah. She and her husband and three loving children, they live in Atlanta. And now she leads prayer meeting. And she loves the, you know, word. And we had one-on-one kind of, studying the scriptures. And she is fired for the Lord.
Amen.
And she went back to India. And, you know, the Christian media, because her mother-in-law, she was a gospel singer. She's no more. She went to be with the Lord. And they interviewed her. She was, you know.
She proclaimed Jesus to
everyone. Yeah, everywhere.
Wow.
So that was a
thank you,
beautiful, beautiful, beautiful testimony.
Amen.
She lives in Atlanta. And her Hindu name was Mahalakshmi. We call her Maha. But God changed her name. Grace. Her husband's last name is Samuel. Now she is Grace Samuel.
I love that.
So
I love that.
God changed everything.
Thank you, Saro. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Amen. You want to say God can't open doors? There's a great story that He can. He can. Hey, I want to make this real practical as we come to a conclusion. A couple of things. Number one, I want to put on the screen an app you can get. It's called the Bless app. You can get it from the Google Store, from the Apple Store. And this will help you to make lists of people who you need to be praying for, people to reach out to. It'll actually help you kind of understand the map of your neighborhood and who lives around you. It takes public data and makes that available. BLESS, there is an acronym there of begin with prayer, listen to people, eat with people, serve people, and share your story with people. That's what BLESS stands for. I encourage you to get this app and start looking through it and being intentional to bless your neighbors. Second thing I want to do is encourage you that we have 3 days of prayer and fasting coming up, starting next Monday. And these 3 days are set aside for us to cry out to God that there'd be some doors busted open in people's lives. And so we want you to be making that list. In fact, right now, if you want to just start writing down, maybe on your phone or on a piece of paper, who are those people that God's put in your life that you would want to pray for, that he would bust down some doors, he would open the shut doors in their lives. With these 3 days, we're going to be fasting, we're going to be praying. Why would we fast? It's a way in Scripture to say we're serious, God. We're serious about asking you for this. We're going after your heart in this. And as we fast, what it does in us is it makes us realize how dependent we are on God. We take out things that we normally depend on, and we realize, oh man, God's the provider of these things. I need him desperately. And every time you feel the pang for that thing, whether it's food, whether it's social media, I encourage you to fast from TV and your phone. I'd encourage you to fast in some way in food. Take out one meal, take out two meals, take out 3 meals a day, whatever it may be, and fast in a way that you will feel it, a way that's sacrificial, so that your body or your mind will be going, hey, I'm supposed to reach for this thing, and that's your reminder to pray, right? We can set reminders on our phone that will set off timers to pray, but your stomach will be an automatic reminder that you need something, and so you that'll be your reminder to pray. We're going to have prayer gatherings here at the church in our prayer room, 6:30 a.m., noon, and 7 p.m. each of those nights, or each of those days. So morning, noon, and night. There's a booklet out in the foyer that tells more about fasting. I encourage you to pick that up. It's got a little personal letter in there from me. I want to officially call you on behalf of the leadership of our church to this time of prayer and fasting. That's on the right side of the screen. On the left side of the screen, you see a big E for encounter. This is how we're going to kick off our 3 days of prayer and fasting. The night before, it's Sunday night, that's a week from today, from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we're going to have a time of just being in God's presence together. I'm hoping we fill this place up, that we have 3 hours of what we've designed this for is to soak in God's love. That we would receive his love, that we would hear about his love, that we would take communion together to remember his love, that the whole 3 hours would be aimed at spending time in God's presence to soak in his love. So we've done this before. We did a 12-hour version, and it was a lot of come and go whenever you're able. This is also come and go, but it's only 3 hours. There is a flow to this one, and communion will be served in the middle of it. So I'd encourage you to consider coming for all or a big chunk of this so you don't miss out on that progression that we're going to be doing to lead people through encountering God and his love. So that's next Sunday night in here. Our fasting time will open with communion on Sunday night. It'll close with communion on the Wednesday night with a service where we're going to share about our fasting time. We're going to pray together, and we're going to take communion. So because of communion on both ends of it, we won't be having communion on a Sunday morning in October. So if you're thinking about that and going, well, okay, I want to make sure I'm part of one of those, we'd invite you to come out Sunday and Wednesday night for those. Let's go after it, folks. Let's go after a God that we have the priority and the privilege of being in his presence, and then let's pray that doors would be open, that you and I can't open. Very last thing, let's make this real practical. I love this verse, Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, I love when he connects the dots here in Scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes he brings the bulldozer and he knocks it down. Other times he knocks and waits. And he says, here's his heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. If someone will open their heart to Jesus, there's a connection, there's a fellowship, there's a family gathering waiting to happen. Would you just stop with me now and pray for one person that would be on your list, that Jesus, you want him to be knocking on the door of their heart, you want him to be hearing his voice, and you want them to open that door. We'll go ahead and put those shut doors back on the screen so you can see them again. Maybe discern what is one or two doors or three doors that person has in their life that's shut. And would you take a moment and just pray for them? We've been talking about prayer. Now let's take a few moments to pray. Get one person in mind who needs to come to know Jesus and pray that those doors would be open. Jesus, as we continue through this series of Love Your Neighbor, thank you for this invitation to be in relationship with you all day long. And as we grow in that with wanting to praise you, with wanting to thank you for things, with wanting to pray for things in our lives, would we not forget to pray for our neighbors who have shut doors, that you would open them? I pray we would have the privilege to share many stories together over these next years of how you opened this person's heart, and you opened this person's heart, and you opened this person's heart. God, may we be faithful to do that work now of planting the seeds in prayer that will be reaped later on as a harvest. So, Lord, teach us to pray for our neighbors as a way to love them. In Jesus' name we pray.